We have progressed in our study of the Gospel of John, of course, to chapter 11 and verses 32 through 46. Now, as always, let me review the material very quickly that we have covered. You remember that Lazarus had fallen ill. His sisters, Mary and Martha, sent for Jesus to heal him. We see something of the special relationship Jesus had with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In verse 5 of John 11, it says, "Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus." And then in the very next verse, verse 6, we're told, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now, it was because of his love that he waited 2 days before leaving for Bethany. By the time he had arrived, Lazarus had been dead for roughly 4 days. But why did he do that? Why did he wait so long? If he loved them so much, why did he wait so long? Well, he answers the question in verses 14 and 15. It says, "And Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" Both Mary and Martha were upset at Jesus because he took so long in getting to Bethany. It was a situation where they thought that Lazarus would not have died if he had gotten there earlier. Mary ran to the house when he did come and told, or I'm sorry, Martha ran to the house. I always am confusing the two. Martha ran to the house and told Mary that Jesus was there when he arrived. And then when Mary rises to go meet him, the Jews that had come to console her at that time, you recall, followed her as well. Now, that's the material that we have covered. Let's pick up our text there, and let me approach our text by simply making four observations. The first one is this. We have two misconceptions held by Mary, Martha, and the Jews. What were those misconceptions? Well, we've talked about one before, and you'll remember that as we talk about it. But let's observe Mary and Martha first before we go to the Jews. In verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Look, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then in verse 32, it says, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now, before we really look at their error, I think it's important for us to appreciate the faith that is displayed in both Martha and Mary. And by that I mean this: they believed in the Lord so much that they knew he could heal Lazarus. And so they immediately sent word to him, and they knew that if the Lord so chose, he could heal that particular disease. However, mixed with their faith was unbelief. They were saying to Jesus, physical death was the end. And we talked about that last week. They were saying that once he has died, there's nothing you can do. Death is the end. But they were also expressing their belief that our Lord's power was limited. It was limited to his geographical location, so that in order for him to heal Lazarus, he would have had to been there, and he waited 2 days before he made the trip, so it took him a total of 4 days. And they didn't understand that. Why? Because they believed that he had to be there, he had to be present in order to exert his power. Had they not heard of the centurion's servant? You will recall that account, I'm sure. We find it over in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8. It says, "When he had entered Capernaum," meaning Jesus, "a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, meaning Jesus said to the centurion, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Then we drop down to verse 13. And to the centurion Jesus said, Go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. At that very moment. Jesus was not anywhere near the centurion's servant. Our Lord could have raised Lazarus in the same day. He could have raised Lazarus without traveling to Bethany. But his trip was for the purpose of teaching the people. His trip was for the purpose. His delay had a divine purpose. The second error that we find in this passage was held by the Jews. Verse 37, it says, But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Now look at that closely. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? What kind of question is that? Well, it was a question to criticize the Lord Jesus. It really was a question of unbelief. The idea here is this. If Jesus acted earlier, he could have healed Lazarus. I mean, after all, he healed the blind man. Surely he could cure Lazarus's disease. Now, again, they suffered from the same error as Mary and Martha. What they were saying is, he could have come earlier, and if he healed the blind man, then he certainly could have healed Lazarus. But more importantly, what they were doing was accusing Jesus of being a charlatan. What they really were saying is, if he didn't heal the disease of Lazarus, how do we really know he cured blindness? Maybe the reason that he did not come, maybe the reason he delayed his stay is because he knew he could not do it. And all of these reports were falsely circulated by some of his own disciples concerning the man born blind. And so it was a question of criticism. These statements represent the heart of scoffing Jews. They were part of the same group described in verse 46 that says, But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Now there is a common thread between Mary, Martha, and the Jews. And the common thread is this. None of them fully comprehended that Jesus was God in the flesh. None of them fully comprehended that Jesus was God in the flesh. Now that brings us to the second observation. And the second observation really is in the form of a question. Why did Jesus weep? Why did Jesus weep? Verses 35 and 36 say this, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. See how he loved him. Now, upon first reading, it reminds me of the video we saw at the very beginning when we started John chapter 11, that video drama of the text. And in that video drama, if you noticed, they presented it as though Jesus was weeping because of his heartbreak over the grief of Mary and Martha and his own heartbreak at the loss of Lazarus. That really was the impression you walked away with in the video, and I was sorry for that, but nonetheless, that was the way it was read. Was it grief over the loss of Lazarus that caused Jesus to weep? And the answer is no, absolutely not. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that? Well, our Lord knew, first of all, he was going to raise Lazarus from the grave, so there would be no sense of loss for our Lord. He knew exactly what he was going to do. In fact, he waylaid and didn't get there till 4 days later in order to demonstrate his power in front of the people that they might know who he is. So it certainly wasn't over a sense of loss. But also look at verses 33 and 38 and note the highlighted words that I have up there. Verse 33 says, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." Then verse 38, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it." Now, I highlighted those words because the Greek word translated, deeply moved, in both verses is the very same Greek word. And the word that is translated, deeply moved, means to rebuke, to censor strongly, to snort with anger, to be moved with anger. The Greek word that's translated greatly troubled in verse 33 means to stir up, to cause great mental distress. So what is the picture here? Well, the picture is that of Christ being deeply moved or agitated by anger. When it says Jesus wept, he was deeply moved by anger. You say, over what? Well, at the sin that so affected those around him that they were ignorant of the truth. That is why he performed the miracle. Look at verses 41 and 42 as we drop down. "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' Many did not." Sin blinds the eyes. Truth sets us free. That's the idea. God was graciously revealing himself, exposing the error of those Jews, exposing not only their error, but opening their eyes to the truth of who he was. As I was looking at that, I had to ask myself the question, do we really understand how important truth is? We talk about believing the Bible to be the Word of God, but do we really understand just how important it is? For example, Mary and Martha based their conclusions upon what? They based them upon their emotions. They based them upon how they felt. The Jews based their conclusions on what they had heard, what they knew by hearsay, or what they had heard by way of criticisms from their leaders who wanted to get rid of Jesus. And they were all wrong. Truth resided in the revelation of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus was doing. And just as it resided in the revelation of God in the days of Jesus, so it resides in the revelation of God today. It's the same for us. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul describes the importance of God's truth to the people of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, it says this, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." How is it that we are going to grow in the Lord? We are going to grow in the Lord as we grow in the truth. The Apostle Paul went on to say to Timothy in that epistle, He says, and always behave yourself as you ought. And then what did he say? He was talking about the church. Behave yourself in the church. And then he makes this statement as he describes the church. And he's talking about the assembly of believers, the local assembly of believers. He's saying, be careful how you behave yourself, because the local assembly of believers is, and here's his words exactly, the pillar and ground of truth. The truth has been deposited within God's church. And it is up to us then to take that truth and to disseminate it throughout the world. A third observation is found in the context of verses 41 and 42. It says, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Now let me ask a question. And I don't know whether this has crossed your mind or not, but let me ask this question. Why did Jesus pray to the Father? Why did Jesus pray to the Father? Was he asking for the power to bring Lazarus back to life? Was he praying that the Lord would somehow, or God the Father, would transmit to him the power necessary to bring Lazarus out of the grave? Is that why he was praying? And the question is answered by saying, no, not at all. Not at all. Note what he says to the Father. He says, I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. That's why he prayed. Now, here was the dilemma for the Jews. Think about this just for a moment. They claimed God as their Father, and they took great pride in that. But God could not possibly be the Father of Jesus, because his message exposed their twisting of the law and their arrogant hearts. So when Jesus addressed the Father, he was giving a public display, particularly to those Jews, that the one they claimed to worship was actually not the God they were worshiping at all. Because if they worshiped God the Father, they would in turn be accepting, not rejecting, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father. Now, having said that, notice, go back and read the request, there is no asking for help or power to raise Lazarus from the dead. You won't see that in Jesus' prayer. Not at all. Why is that? Well, because the command came from Jesus alone, because he is God in the flesh. He needed no help. He didn't need to pray to the Father in order to have the power to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was praying in order to expose the hearts of those unbelievers. One last observation. Let me make a distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian. Between the Christian and the non-Christian. Compare Martha and Mary's statement with some of the Jews. In verse 21, we read it earlier, let me read it again. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now those were the children of God. Now the Jews in verse 37, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? What can we say about the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian? Well, we can say that as far as a Christian is concerned, a Christian can have doubts. A Christian can frequently think wrongly. A Christian is guilty quite often of limiting the power of the Lord. There's no question about that. Yet underneath the sin is an abiding, persevering faith that cries out, Lord, we believe your words. Help us in our unbelief. Lord, we believe your words. Help us to be more and more like what you have taught us to be. Help us to be more and more like you. Even though we know that we have doubts, even though we know that we think wrongly, even though we know we limit the power of God many times. But when we come to the non-Christian does not have that. There is no acknowledgement, look at the statement of the Jews, there is no acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord. Rather, there is a critical mindset which simply says, prove it to me. Prove it to me. You claim to be, prove it to me. Even when confronted with a miracle, their hearts were not changed at all. Look at what verses 46 and 47 say. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. Now you go on and read chapter 11, and what does it say they did? They began to plot to put him to death. Now, they began to plot to put him to death, even though they knew, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. What are we going to do? Didn't make any difference how many miracles that he performed. Didn't make any difference at all. They were concerned about getting rid of Jesus. And that is the unsaved heart. That is the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The non-Christian will say, prove it. The non-Christian will say, well, your religion is all right for you, but I don't want anything to do with it. And by their very lives, they walk away, they turn their back upon God. And only by the grace of God can they ever be saved. If you're a non-Christian here this morning, and only you know, only you and God know your heart, let me read you the remedy found in the words of Jesus to Martha back in verses 25 and 26 of John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? There it is. There's the answer. Now to the child of God. We who believe in the Lord Jesus are so like Mary and Martha. We frequently think and act wrongly. We fail to appreciate the magnitude and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the fact, and here's what we see, and here's the promise in Scripture. He never leaves us. Our Lord never leaves us. We are His. We belong to Him. It is His person and faithfulness that keeps us in the family of God. And it is that we celebrate this morning. When we come together to worship, it is that we celebrate. We come together to unite our hearts in love for our Lord. And in turn, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, to love one another. May we learn from Mary and Martha in the days ahead. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thankful hearts for your word. We would pray that you would help us. Help us once again to see what you have revealed to us. We give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.